Well, it's good to be here again this morning. How many of you showed up for church here last Sunday? Nobody? A few people? You shouldn't have, because we weren't here last Sunday. We had church in the park with the community, and that was really good. And it's good to be able to do that, to worship together as a community like that. And it was a good day. We stayed and saw Reinstate play later in the evening, and that was good too. So another thing that happened this last week is that some of you may have known that my grandma wasn't doing very well, and she passed away on Wednesday. It was something that she was looking forward to. She, for a while already, had wanted to go home. So that last song I really appreciated because it reminded me of her, because right until the end, she was one who was praising. You know, when you talk about, may I be praising when the evening comes, that's how she was, and she left a rich spiritual heritage behind, and that's great. She, in fact, on Friday, we were at my aunt's house and just looking through some things, and there was a card that she had written. Now, we've got five generations, so she was a great-great-grandma, I think. Did I get that right? I think so. And she wrote a Christmas card to all of her children and great-grandchildren, everything. And in that card, she was just talking about the best gift. And she talked how she believed the message. And in fact, she used the words how she was persuaded by the message. And her hope, you know, and her prayer in that card was that all of her heritage, all of her grandchildren and great-grandchildren would also come to believe that message, because she wanted to see them again. And isn't that the way it should be for all of us? That we want to leave that kind of heritage, that we pay attention to the message. And those of us who are persuaded by it, who have believed it, that we work hard to make sure that those around us understand that same message and believe that message too. So anyway, I'm grateful for that. Galatians chapter 3. Last month, I gave you an introduction to Galatians, and I talked, it's kind of more of an overview of the first two chapters. And this morning, I'm going to talk in a little bit more detail about the first section in chapter 3. But I'm going to go back a little bit and give you again just a little bit more context on the book so that we're back on the same page. So the Galatians were a people that live in what is present-day Turkey, and it was a Roman province made up of people, Celtic people, originally from Gaul, and it included cities such as Antioch, Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe, and you'll read about some of those cities in the book of Acts when we read about Paul's time that he spent in Galatia. It was written around the year 49 AD, which was after Paul's first missionary journey, and just before, in Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council, where they actually settled some of these matters about the law and circumcision and things like that. And it was with a lot of passion and emotion that Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians, because he had spent a lot of time with them, teaching them, and they understood the message, and now they were being convinced otherwise, and he was very concerned about that. Many of the people in the churches there understood the truth of the gospel message. They believed in God's promise for eternal life, that it was by faith and not through works. The problem was that there were other men coming into the church, and they were teaching a different gospel message than the one Paul had preached. And in fact, that message was not any good news at all. Those men I talked about last time were referred to as Judaizers. Judaizers were people that tried to force non-Jewish believers to hold to the law, and that was their way to salvation. Circumcision was often one of those conditions that they talked about. The Judaizers discredited Paul as an apostle. They discredited his message. They were telling the believers that the gospel that Paul preached would not give Galatians victory in life or entrance into the kingdom. And so Paul is writing this letter to the Galatians to persuade the church that not only was salvation by faith and not of works, but it was also the way to grow and mature in the Christian life, that is by faith as well. He wrote to get his readers to hold fast to the message that he had already proclaimed to them and that they had understood. He also wants them to reject the false gospel of the Judaizers and any gospel that differs from the message that he brought to them. It's just as important for you and I to understand that today as it was for the Galatians. Because today, just as then, there are people that are coming and saying, you have to do this to be saved, or you have to do that to be saved, or to show that you're saved, to prove that you're saved. And that is not the case. Paul wanted the Galatians to understand that they were free from the law, but that their freedom wasn't to be used to indulge in the sinful nature. It wasn't the kind of freedom that says, I can live however I want now because I've got my ticket into the kingdom. No, it was that they were free from the bondage of the law, from the bondage of sin. They were free to serve God, to live their lives the way that Jesus did, the example that he set for them. And of course, Paul does want them to persevere to the end. He does want them to live a life of good works, but not that that had anything to do with their salvation. It's because he wanted them to finish the race well so that they could reap the reward that comes to those who run the race well, so that they can stand before God unashamed, hearing him say, well done. So because the false teachers attacked Paul personally and his message, he starts the book, the first two chapters are a defense of his apostleship and his message. And then he goes on in chapters 3 and 4 to talk more about the doctrine of justification by faith. Now, justification has to do with becoming believers, has to do with receiving a right standing before God, being justified before him, receiving eternal life, receiving the deposit of the Holy Spirit. That's justification. Sanctification has to do with our growing and maturing as believers. That's not a guarantee that it's going to happen, but it can't happen just through our sheer obedience to the law. Sanctification happens by faith, just as justification happens by faith. So Nat read for us from Galatians chapter 3. I'm just going to reread the first 5 verses. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Now, what Paul does is he uses a bunch of different arguments to defend the doctrine of justification by faith. And he starts by using the experience of the Galatians. Now, this does not mean that their doctrine was based on experience, but what Paul is doing is he's reminding the Galatians of the experiences that they went through when they first heard the gospel message and believed it and understood it. And he starts the section with some very strong language. We can see that pretty clearly, right? We can see that passion that he wrote the letter with. We see such words as foolish, bewitched, crucified, clearly portrayed. He's using strong words because in a way he's very astonished at what has happened here. Now, when Paul calls the Galatians foolish, basically he's telling them that they lack wisdom and sound judgment. I don't think he's saying, you stupid Galatians, you idiots. He's not saying that they're not smart enough to understand. He's saying they're foolish because they lack wisdom. Because even though they were clearly taught and they had an understanding of the gospel message, they were now being persuaded by others of a different message. That's foolishness. When I was thinking about this, I was thinking of the raising of children and the difference between foolishness and childishness. And there's a difference, right? When we think of maybe a young child that's playing in the yard, maybe they're playing with a soccer ball and they kick the ball into the garden and they just run and get it. They're young and they're just full of life and they trample all over mom's flowers. Well, you know, the first time they do that, that's probably just childishness. They're just having fun outside and they don't think about it. Now mom comes outside and says, you know, I know you're having fun out here and that's great, but I just want you to be careful that you don't step all over these flowers that are just starting to bloom, okay? And the child says, okay, yeah, I get that. But then he does it again, and then he does it again. Now it's moved from childishness to foolishness because they, first time, maybe they just didn't know about it. They didn't think about it. But now they've been told and they understand, but they still do it over and over again. That's what Paul is saying here. You foolish Galatians. You knew better, and yet now you're doing the opposite. It was as though, Paul says, someone has cast a spell over them. Who bewitched you? Like, this is such a radical change. It's like you're under a spell. That's how radically their thinking changed. And that's why Paul was truly astonished. Remember earlier in the book, he says, I'm astonished. What's happened to you? Paul had recently spent time with them. He was very clear in his teaching. When he says that Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified, he's not talking about how he gave some graphic description of the crucifixion of Jesus. That's not what he means. What he means is that he made it very clear that it was Jesus' sacrificial death that is the basis for justification, that it wasn't the law. The idea behind that phrase, clearly portrayed, has to do with something that is meant for a public reading, like a public announcement. For today, it might be something like putting up a poster to announce an event. If you've ever had to put out a poster or proofread a poster, you know how clear you have to be with your information, so that you know that you're putting out the information, that it's going to be understood, that people will get it. That's what Paul was doing. Paul is saying that he was very careful with his message. He was very clear with his message. It could be posted in public and understood by the average person. And in fact, it was very clearly understood by the Galatians. Verse 1 also shows that the book of Galatians was addressed to believers. This is a book that was written to people who had believed. They were true Christians. They weren't pretenders. In verse 2, Paul uses a rhetorical question to make a point. In fact, he uses a series of questions to make his point. A rhetorical question is a question that doesn't really want an answer, right? Kids, you guys know what rhetorical question is? You probably do know, even if you don't think so, because your mom has probably used rhetorical question on you. Okay, now, I'll give you some advice here. When your mom asks you a question, you need to be careful to answer your mom's questions, okay? But when she asks you a rhetorical question, you should be even more careful. I'll give you an example. Playing outside, you're having fun with your friends, it just rained, you're playing in the mud, and you run inside to the house to just tell your mom how much fun you had, and your mom asks you a question, a rhetorical question. She says, "Did you just track mud across my clean floor?" Be careful. Be careful how you answer. Sometimes a rhetorical question doesn't need an answer. Why? Because the answer is obvious. You don't even have to look down. You know you just tracked mud all over mom's clean floor. Maybe what you should do at that point is say the obvious. "Yes, I did, and I'll go get the mop." That's the kind of argument that Paul uses here with the Galatians, a rhetorical question. In verse 2, Paul is saying, "Of course you know that you received the Spirit by faith and not by obeying the law." The answer is obvious. They received the Spirit by faith. When do we receive the Spirit? We receive the Spirit the moment we trust in God for eternal life, the moment that we believe. And what higher gift could God give us than eternal life? What higher honor could God give us than putting His Holy Spirit in us, guaranteeing our eternal life? Since this gift is given to us on the basis of faith, it makes believing the gospel far superior to obeying the law. And that's what Paul's point was with the Galatians. He's saying that you were justified by believing in God for eternal life, not through the law. Verse 3, are you really that foolish? Careful how you answer that. Paul says, are you really that foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal through human effort? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Are you going to be made mature? Are you going to grow to be a disciple on your own effort? The implication is that if we receive the Spirit by faith, we must also live and grow and mature by faith. How can something that is born of the Spirit of God be made perfect by human effort? Isn't it so simple to understand when we look at it that way? And Paul was making his argument so clearly. You can't do that. You can't take what God started, the gift that He gave us, the Holy Spirit, and then make that perfect in us by our own human effort. But yet that's what the Judaizers were teaching. In verse 4, we have a third question from Paul. Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? And I think here he's using the word suffer in a broader sense than we're probably thinking, and not just that they endured hardship, but he's saying all of your experiences, all of the things that you've experienced, was that for nothing? Yes, the hardships that you experienced, but also the joy at coming to understand the gospel message, the joy at being able to help others understand that message, the joy of worshiping God together, were all those things for nothing? That's what he's saying. If Paul's message was false, then the Galatians did suffer for nothing. If Paul's message was false, then the good things that the Galatians did in the name of Christ were for nothing. Not that they'll lose their salvation. They could lose reward. They could be subject to judgment during this life. Did you experience so many things in vain? Are you now thinking of abandoning the truth that you previously accepted, the way of salvation that was clearly portrayed? It's a question for us too, for today, because there's many people that are bringing a message that would say that we should abandon that. In verse 5, Paul asks a fourth question. Does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? No answer is expected. The answer is obvious. Does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Answer, because they believed. God gave the gift of his spirit because they believed. And God worked miracles among them as a confirmation of the truth of his message. He continued to work miracles among them. He continues to work miracles among us today. I can't remember if it was an audio teaching or a book of Zane Hodges where he talked about how the way he saw it, every time a Christian or a believer did something for God, it was a resurrection miracle. Because we still live in this dead body, and yet God has made us alive in Christ. And when we cooperate with his spirit to do good for him, something eternal, it's a miracle. And yes, of course, he does many other things in our lives that we need to not take for granted, that we need to understand and trust in him for. Through these four questions, Paul reminded the Galatians of their own experiences. They experienced justification by faith. They were beginning to experience sanctification by faith, growing, maturing. They experienced hardships, joys, and miracles. They experienced the very Spirit of God living in them. And all that was part of Paul's defense of the justification by faith. We're going to move on now to verses 6 to 9. Just read those verses again. Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So it would seem part of what the Judaizers were teaching was that to be considered a son of Abraham, the Galatians would need to have strict adherence to the law. Now, why would Paul use Abraham as an example here? Because the Judaizers actually considered Abraham the father of the Jewish people. What better example for them to use? They held Abraham up as a glowing example of one who is justified by his good works, by his virtues, by the things that he did. Paul uses an Old Testament passage, and he continues to use Old Testament scripture, this one from Genesis 15, verse 6, to show that God justified Abraham the very same way these Galatians had been justified, by believing. One of the things the Judaizers were teaching was that you had to be circumcised in order to be a true Christian. And here, Paul gives this quote from Galatians about Abraham to show that this was even before circumcision. This was Genesis 15, and the covenant of circumcision only happens in Genesis chapter 17. In verse 7, Paul goes on to say, if you want to know who the sons of Abraham really are, I'll tell you. Sons of Abraham are those who believe in the promises of God for eternal life. Of course, we know that in the Old Testament, they didn't really know about Jesus, but they knew about the coming Messiah. And their belief in that promise of the coming Messiah for eternal life is what justified them. It's what justified Abraham. Verses 8 and 9. Here Paul delivers the knockout punch. Y'all know what the knockout punch is, right? Anybody watch boxing? I don't watch a lot of boxing, but I know enough to know what the knockout punch is. Boxing is an event that's scored, right? At the end, there's judges, and every round, they give the guy points. At the end, the one with the most points wins. But there's another way to win, and that's by giving the knockout punch. It doesn't matter how many points you are behind. If in the last round, you knock your opponent out, that's it. That fight is over, and there's a clear and decisive winner. They say in the knockout punch, there's three kind of aspects that make the knockout. There's power, there's accuracy, and there's surprise. You can deliver a knockout punch just through sheer power, even if you don't hit the mark. Sometimes it's accuracy. You can deliver a punch that isn't the hardest, but it's accurate, and it knocks the guy out. And of course, you can use surprise. And I think Paul did all three here because he struck at the heart of the issue for the Judaizers, because they relied so much on the law and they relied on Abraham and his example. And here Paul shows that Abraham was saved by faith, by believing and not by works. This is proven based on Old Testament scripture, which states in Genesis 12, verse 3, a couple chapters earlier, that all nations will be blessed through Abraham. So the Gentile Galatian believers were blessed in the same way as Abraham, through believing. The Judaizers held Abraham up as one who was justified by good works. Paul said, no, not the case. Only those of faith are sons of Abraham. In these verses, Paul has been using a positive argument about the blessing of justification through faith. Now he changes to a negative argument about the law, how the law brings curses, but faith brings blessing. Let's look at verses 10 and 12. Read those verses again. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Of course, Paul is still responding here to the false message that the Galatians needed to submit themselves to the law. But instead of bringing blessing and justification, the person who does not faithfully keep all of the requirements of the law is cursed, not blessed. You might be asking, how can God's law bring a curse? If we look at the verse and the context carefully, we can see that it is those who are relying on the law who are under a curse. More specifically, those who are cursed are the ones who are relying on their obedience to the law for righteousness and sanctification. And that's because the law was never intended to bring righteousness. And that's a good thing for us, right? Or none of us would be righteous. Not one of us would be righteous if that was the case. Verse 11 explains it a little further. No one is justified before God by the law. We know that there is justification before men, and that justification comes through works. We read about that in Romans chapter 4, verse 2. We read about that in James chapter 2. And in fact, in both those cases, they use the example of Abraham. And I know the book of James, Mike's taught on it here before. It's sometimes misunderstood, but it is also a book about the way that we live. And yes, the works in our life, that we might be justified before men. Verse 12 goes on to say that the law is not based on faith, but the one who obeys them shall live. The Grace New Testament commentary says it this way: faith in the law did not extend anyone's physical life, but obedience did. As believers, if we if we live recklessly with no regard to obedience to God, we just say, hey, I've got my ticket to the kingdom, then we may well shorten our physical lives. We will face the judgment of God. We won't lose our eternal life, but there's a lot of other things that we'll lose. One of those things is our good standing before others, before our other believers, before the people in our community, some of whom are not believers. So it is very important for us to consider how we live our lives. We are justified before God because of faith. We are justified before men by the way that we live our lives. And that matters a lot, because we want others to see the love of God in our lives so that we can encourage other believers, so that we can draw unbelievers to Christ. I'm glad I had a grandma that thought about that, that was careful about the way that she lived her life, so that others could see it and follow that example. Obedience to the law does not make us mature Christians, but as mature Christians by faith, we will seek to live according to God's laws. And there's a big difference. I'll say that again. Obedience to the law does not make us mature Christians, but as mature Christians, we should seek to be obedient to God's word. We should seek to be disciples. We are sanctified by faith, and as we are sanctified, we will seek to follow the example that Jesus left for us and that we find in Scripture. When I was working on this, I was reminded of a song. Problem was, I couldn't think of the song. I went to Denise and I was like, okay, I'm trying to think of the song. It's popular. We sing it in church all the time. I couldn't give her very many words. I was just, you know how you sometimes just get stuck? And I said, servant, something about servant. Come on, give me the name. Eventually I thought of it and it was Amazing Love. And that's what I think of with all of this. Well, sorry, Denise thought of it, I think. Better not take the credit there. Amazing Love. He gave up his position to come down and live like we do. He humbled himself. Our King became a servant. Our King took the punishment for us. That's amazing love. Why? So that we would have a way to be justified. We couldn't be justified but through the law. And it was never meant for that. But God, in his love, made a way for us to be justified by faith. Not only that, but a way for us to live by faith, that we can grow and mature. I want it to be my job to honor him. It's what the song says, right? It's my joy to honor you. I hope you want that to be your job as well. To honor him. I'm going to close by reading Philippians chapter 2. I know, I've read it often before, but I'm going to read it again. Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful to you for your amazing love for us, that you have made a way for us to be justified through your Son, Jesus, by believing in you for eternal life. We're so grateful that it's not about any human effort that we can make. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us by your Spirit to learn and to grow by faith as well. That we wouldn't make it about anything that we can do. You begun this work in us and you will complete it. And we're grateful for that. Be with us today, Lord. Help us to live in such a way that would bring you honor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day.